Alleluia, alleluia. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus prayed for his disciples. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the great delights of my life, and I've had many great delights, but one of the great delights was being assigned to Vandenberg Air Force Base here in California, now Vandenberg Space Force Base. I was delighted to be there in part because my uncle served there in the 60s as a meteorologist, and another uncle built satellites that were launched from Vandenberg Air Force Base. Now, the great thing about being at Vandenberg was you got to see rockets launch, all kinds of rockets at night and the day. And sometimes you had to work on a weekend or on a Sunday or on a holiday. I remember once I think we had to work on Memorial Day. So we were working on Memorial Day. Everybody else had the day off. But we always said, hey, it's okay. We're launching rockets. How cool is that? So we're launching rockets and having this amazing sight. Even if you were far away, you'd watch it and you'd hear this, see the smoke and cloud, and you wouldn't hear it at first, but then you'd hear this rumble and that ground would shake, and you'd watch this rocket launch slowly at first and then climb into the sky, and you'd stand there looking at it until finally you could see it no more. And I think that's a little bit of the experience of the disciples on Ascension Day, watching Jesus lifted up until they could see him no more, hidden behind a cloud. And so this day, I want to talk about the Ascension. And I feel a little sorry for the Ascension. It gets no respect. It gets no love, right? We get 12 days of Christmas, right? We get Holy Week. Even Pentecost is on a Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll be doing Pentecost, and that'll be fun. It's on a Sunday, so we're all here. What does Ascension get? A Thursday. Because it's always the 40th day. We read the scripture this morning from Acts. It's the 40th day after the resurrection, which falls on a Thursday. It's Thursday. I mean, it's not even a Christian day. It's Thursday, right? So poor Ascension Day. But it's in our creeds. It's in our liturgy. And I think for the Christian life and for our community as a church, it is vitally important. So let's talk a little bit about Ascension this morning. Well, first of all, we read in the Acts passage that Jesus is lifted up into heaven. Well, where exactly does he go? Where is heaven anyway? It's sort of a problem of cosmology. Cosmology is one of those fancy words that means the study of the universe, the origin and the nature of the universe. And there's a little difference between what we would call ancient cosmology and our modern understandings of cosmology. One popular conception of heaven is that somehow when people die, or where Jesus is somewhere up in the clouds. You're up in the clouds and maybe we have little wings and we're fluttering around, you know, visiting one another on different clouds, and we're playing a harp, plink, 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 right? And that's what heaven is, right? Or maybe it's like in It's a Wonderful Life, and angels come down periodically to help us out, but, you know, they have to earn their wings. They're angels second class, and they have to get their wings, and if they do a good job, they'll get them, and when a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Well, that makes for a nice movie, but it makes for pretty lousy theology, to be honest with you. So it's really a question of cosmology. But the ancient peoples were not as naive as we think. They knew about the stars. They knew many of the planets. They knew about the things like the equinoxes and the solstices. They knew them better than we do, right? They tracked those things because that affected when you put your crops in the ground and when you harvested and what time of year it was. They paid attention to those things. And ancient peoples and the people of the Bible kind of had this three-part view of the universe because that's all they could see. They knew there was something below them, underground, and we knew periodically fire and steam and things would erupt from the ground. So there was the underworld, the world underground. And then there was the earth, the part we walk around. You know, we live most of our life. We live our lives on the earth, right? And then there were the heavens. That was up there somewhere, what they could see and observe. And that was generally thought to be the abodes of the gods or God. And so they had this three-part view of it. Heaven was the abode of the God. And even in our scriptures, because they're operating out of this ancient mindset, this ancient cosmology, we get descriptions of Jesus coming down from heaven and ascending to heaven, because that was the easiest way to understand it. But it's metaphorical language. It describes it in the way that they know. But we, down through the centuries, have advanced in our cosmology. Right? You get Galileo looking through his telescope, and he's describing the craters of the moon, and they begin to look at the canals on Mars, or what they think are canals on Mars. And then you get Copernicus that posits, well, it's everything doesn't revolve around the Earth, rather the Earth goes around the sun. And science begins to adapt and expand, and our knowledge grows even greater. And finally, we even go out there. It was exactly 60 years ago last month, 60 years last month, April 12th actually, that Yuri Gagarin became the first man in outer space. Now supposedly, according to legend, he came back and said, I went up to space and I looked and I looked and I didn't see God. Actually, Gagarin probably didn't say that. He was actually a baptized member of the Russian Orthodox Church, but for political reasons, he didn't talk about God. It was actually Khrushchev that said, Gagarin went into space and looked for God and didn't find him. Well, the reality is, we've expanded much beyond that. The universe is even vaster than we thought, because since that time, we've launched our Voyager spacecrafts, and we've put the Hubble telescope out into space, and we've now counted, we think, that there are now, in the observable universe, just what we can see, there are between 1 and 2 trillion galaxies. Not stars, galaxies. The universe is vaster than we could possibly imagine. It's big. It's big. And our modern cosmology is more than the ancients could understand, because we have instruments and abilities that they did not have. We have things at our disposal. And now most everyone believes that the universe is vast. Well, we do have a few flat earthers out there, I guess, so not everybody buys the modern cosmology, but that's okay. We'll let them dwell in their ignorance. But physicists and astronomers think about these things. They try to understand the nature of the universe, and now the big thing is trying to come up with a theory of everything, a theory which will unite all the disparate theories of physics, whether it's general relativity or quantum theory or string theory, and pull all these things together that can explain all the properties of the universe. A comprehensive theory of how the universe works. But I want to suggest to you that we as Christians have our own theory of everything. It's in our creed, it's in our scriptures, that God created the heavens and the earth. I can't explain how God did that, and I'm not going to try. That's a futile effort. Because God, as Gagarin and Khrushchev are right, you can't find God out there. He's not hiding behind Saturn or behind some quasar someplace. Jesus isn't out there. But we do believe that there is a heavens and an earth, because God created them. And so when we're talking about cosmology, we can only talk to a limited extent when we're talking about the natural realm. And so we have to talk not about physics, but what is called by the philosophers metaphysics. Meta meaning beyond or next to or beside or among. I think beyond the physical. It's something we can't touch, we can't observe, we can't see it, we can't hear it. But it's beyond that, yet it is real nonetheless. It is not a part of observable reality. And in the physical universe, physicists and scientists talk about dimensions, right? We have length and width and depth, and we have a fourth dimension among scientists, which we call time. But we might posit that there's another dimension, a fifth dimension, if you will. Well, I probably just lost you. Well, as soon as I said fifth dimension, some of you went back to the 60s and said, wasn't that a singing group singing The Age of Aquarius? Or maybe some of you were thinking Twilight Zone. I don't know. So never mind fifth dimension, and let's not go into the multiverse, right? That'll just confuse everybody. But let's just say that there's another dimension out there. Another dimension beyond what we can see and touch and feel and observe. We'll call it the spiritual dimension, or simply heaven. Heaven. And the theologians of old didn't really think of it as a place up there in the clouds. They actually believed, the ancient or early theologians believed, that heaven was really right next to us, right next door. It is in and amongst us. It is here with us now. I think one of the best depictions of it is in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. If you've ever read the book or seen the movies, where they open a wardrobe door and they step into another realm. That realm is right next to us. And whenever we worship, when we gather like this, or when you sit down and you read your scriptures, or when you pray, or when you join us for Compline, or whenever you're just thinking about the things of God, the separation between heaven and earth becomes very thin, and it is right next to you. So heaven is not a part of our physical universe, it's alongside. And though, while we need instruments to observe the physical universe, to observe all those galaxies, the instruments that we have to sense the heavenly realm are the things that we've been using all along, our scriptures, our prayers, our songs, that bring God close to us. And Paul says, I keep asking that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. And I think one of the challenges for us as Christians is having our eyes open to spiritual things so that we can see God at work in the midst of everything. But if Jesus has gone into heaven, and by the way, it says a cloud hid him from sight. If you remember back in the Exodus, what led them through the wilderness? A pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud? The cloud, it symbolizes the presence of God, that enveloping presence. So Jesus has gone into heaven, right next door. But what is Jesus doing there? Well, let me go back to Vandenberg Air Force Base for just a moment. One of the things I like to do whenever there was a launch, I like to go outside to watch the launch. But before the launch, I would always go visit what was called the control center or the command center. And walk around. And it's like you see in the movies, right? So Mission Control, right, in Apollo 13. Houston, we have a problem, right? The control center, the command center. You see banks of computers and everybody's doing something. Everybody has their role. And they're getting all these inputs. They're checking everything before they finally say, okay to launch. And they launch. Well, that's what heaven is. That's part of what is happening as a heaven. It is the control room of the universe. Jesus is receiving all our prayers. The book of Hebrews says, Jesus is ever interceding for us before the Father. And all our prayers and all our petitions are going into the great control room of heaven. And God is collecting all these and saying, okay, how am I going to deal with this one? And usually it's like, who am I going to send to deal with it? And that's how it works. It's the control room of heaven. And God is at work. But you might be saying to yourself, well, if Jesus is in control, and this is the control room of heaven, and oh, by the way, we affirm that Jesus is the King, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's ruling over all things on behalf of his church. That's what Paul says. God has placed all things under his feet and has appointed him head over everything for the church. If Jesus is the King, he's running the control room. I don't know, is Jesus doing a very good job? Because things don't seem to be in very good shape. But are they? If you think about it for just a moment, things are actually getting better in our world. I know when you look at the news, it doesn't seem that way. But we're living longer. We are healthier than ever. Studies show there's actually less poverty in the world, less hunger, less oppression. Does that mean there is still oppression? Of course. Is there still violence? Of course. Is there still hunger? Of course. But things are getting better. And I think that is in large part because God is working things out. God could just say, make it so, but of course he's given us free will, so we just don't mind our manners, and we don't do what we're supposed to do. The kingdoms have not aligned. What do we pray every day? What do we pray? Hopefully you pray every day the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is perfectly done. But in this, or on earth, it's not perfectly done. And so we're still a work in progress. And so God isn't finished with us yet. Now, when the Romans would have a new king, when an old king died, when an old emperor would die, one of the things that would happen, they would say that emperor ascended into heaven. In fact, if you go to Rome and go to the Roman Forum and look up at the Arch of Titus, you can see a figure supposedly of the emperor Titus who has ascended into heaven. And then the new emperor, the son of the old emperor, would be called the Son of God, right? Well, of course, for the Christians saying that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the true king, this is a political statement. And it's no wonder the Romans were a little bit worried about this Christianity business. But whenever a new king ascended to a throne in Roman times, what they would do is they would send out heralds. They would send out people to announce, gospel means good news, announce the good news that there's a new king and you need to give allegiance to the new king. Now look what Jesus says. In our gospel this morning, Jesus says, as you have sent me, Father, I am sending them out. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I ask you to protect them from evil as they go out on their mission. Or think about how Matthew's gospel puts it. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we read, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Authority, he's the king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Or let's just take our book reading from Acts this morning. Tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses. Witness is a person that represents someone else. Apostles would represent. They would be sent out, and we as disciples are called to represent. At one of my military bases overseas in Japan, there was a sign as you left the base. It said, remember, you are ambassadors for America. Everyone, every American leaving the base is an ambassador, which meant behave, basically. We wanted you to behave. Or represent your country well. And we as witnesses for Christ, we as disciples of Christ, are called to represent. Now, we as Americans, when we go to other countries, we can't hide who we are. Maybe some of you can. I can't very well, right? It's the way I dress. It's the way I talk. It's the way I walk. They go, there's an American. They can pick me out of a crowd, right? They can pick us out. My question to you is, could you be picked out of a crowd for being a Christian? In the way you walk and in the way you talk, in your every word and deed, are you representing Christ? Or let me put this even simpler. Are you a promoter of St. Francis? I spoke with a couple people this week, and they were bragging on St. Francis. They were bragging about St. Francis and all the great things it is. And I thought, you are great ambassadors. You are great ambassadors to the church. Now, brothers and sisters, I have been in churches where I have thought to myself, I'm not inviting anybody to come to this church because it's kind of embarrassing what goes on in this church, right? I hope, I don't think that is true of St. Francis by anything that I've seen. I think this is a place where people could say, you know, you ought to come and visit our church, and we need to be ambassadors for St. Francis. And we need to be ambassadors, witnesses for Jesus Christ in the world, aligning the world with God's kingdom. Now, we can't do it all. But in our prayers, in what we give ourselves to, what you give to, what we emphasize, we can make a difference in our world because the control room of heaven, Jesus the King, is calling us to proclaim the kingdom and to live out the kingdom in this place. This is our Jerusalem. And it could go out to the larger parts of California and into all the world, but that's what Christ is calling us to. And on this Ascension Sunday, Christ has entered into heaven, the control room of all the universe. He rules over all things and is restoring all things. And the great thing is, we get to be a part of it. We're a part of it. So beginning now, beginning here, let's see God's kingdom come on earth. I offer this through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.